The Bible reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 43b to 62. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Well, I hope you can hear me, Tom. Thank you. It's good to be with you once again. Again, strange circumstances. I'm here at chapel as normal. Where are you? Yeah, I know. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please, though we are separate physically from one another, we are joined together by your Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus. May that same Lord Jesus be present among us and with us. Please, may he speak to us from his word so that we truly understand it. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. If you have your Bible reading there, you could turn it back to the first verse, verse 43. Let me read that again for you. While everyone was marveling that all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men," but they did not understand what this meant. You would have thought by now that the disciples would understand what Jesus meant. I mean, only last chapter, in the parable of the sower, Jesus told them that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. So why can't they understand what Jesus says now? And is it just Jesus who doesn't understand? Is it just the disciples who don't understand Jesus, or is it us as well? Maybe they're not the only ones. Do I understand it? Do you understand it? And what is it that they and we need to understand about Jesus? And what difference will that make to us in following Jesus? So today I want to show you that when we truly understand what Jesus has done, we will want to give up everything for him. And I've really only got one point and two applications, but my one point has 2 points. So really I've got, don't worry about it. First point, do we really understand what Jesus wants us to understand? I think there are two things that we're meant to understand about Jesus from this part of Luke. And really, I think this part of Luke is summarizing, looking back, and also helping us to look forward. Because at the end of chapter 9 is a turning point in Luke's gospel. The first thing is found in verse 44. I just read it. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. To be betrayed. We've heard things like that already in chapter 9. Just back in verse 22, Jesus gave really the longest summary. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected. Chief priests, teachers of the law must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But here in verse 44, that shrunk down to one thing, that the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. It's shocking. It's meant to be shocking. That the Son of Man, to whom belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory in Daniel chapter 7, that Son of Man is to be betrayed, to be handed over to sinful men, to be treated with shame, to be condemned by rulers, both Jew and Gentile, to be put on a cross. But that's only one shocking thing. There's another shocking thing in this verse. Did you notice it? Look again at verse 44. The Son of Man is going to be delivered, to be handed over into the hands of men. There's two sets of hands here. The second set of hands is human, but the first set of hands is divine. And it's this that the disciples don't understand. They don't understand that the Son of Man, a figure of great majesty and glory, and it's going to become a figure of shame. And that this happens because Jesus willingly gives himself over to what his Father wills. At this point, it's hidden from the disciples so that they don't even ask him about it. Indeed, they're a bit scared of what Jesus is saying. They don't like it. It's foreboding. And they don't understand it. And that blindness, that lack of understanding remains with the disciples all the way through to the end of the gospel when Jesus opens up the scriptures and the Holy Spirit opens up their hearts. But until that time, they don't understand it. Only Jesus alone, understands what the scriptures teach and carries it out. Only he knows that the Father is delivering him over into the hands of evil men. So that's the first thing that we need to understand if we're to understand Jesus. The second thing is found in verse 51, that fulcrum verse in Luke's gospel. Let me read it to you. At that time, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Let me give you a more literal translation. And it happened that when the days of his ascension were fulfilled, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Luke speaking now. Luke wants us to know that the ultimate purpose of Jesus being handed over in Jerusalem is that Jesus will suffer, he will die, and then he'll be exalted. He'll be raised up by God. He'll be vindicated by God. His handing over to the hands of evil men will be shown to be right and true and good and effective. Really, that's what Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about earlier in chapter 9. We looked at that last week when Mike was speaking to us. The exodus that Jesus was about to fulfill. And these two things, the handing over to death and the raising up, the ascension, are what the disciples are meant to understand. And now Luke tells us that the time has come for these events to be put into action. And Jesus sets his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. So there it is, the two things. Did you find it hard to understand? Did I find it hard to understand? I think I can understand it. Well, let's think about it for a minute. We enjoyed Easter weekend last weekend, not with God's people physically, but with God's people online. I also read the newspapers and listened to a number of news broadcasts and read quite a few podcasts about this. Thankfully, this year in the newspapers, we weren't treated to the usual loopy understanding of the gospel accounts. They've seemed to be put to one side this year. But as I read the news on Saturday and listened to the news broadcasts, there were many, many references to Jesus' death and resurrection. But none spoke about the Father who hands his Son over. And none spoke about the resurrection as a vindication, as an ascension to God's right hand. None spoke about his thorough victory over sin and Satan and death. And none spoke about his eternal reign. For you see, when the natural man looks at Good Friday and Easter events, they start to speak about God identifying with humanity, about God understanding us, empathizing and indeed sympathizing with us, and especially this year, that hope that we can have beyond COVID-19. But those sympathetic understandings actually don't pierce into the gospel. They don't pierce into what it is that Jesus is actually saying. The Apostle Paul helps us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Perhaps that verse was read for you over Easter. Christ died according to the scriptures. No, that's not what it says. This is what it says. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Yeah, it's until we acknowledge that middle bit there, for our sins, we don't really understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. I may have shared this once with you before, perhaps in class. Many years ago at a parish council meeting, I was a new minister, and the sort of board of people were around the room, and we were really trying to get evangelism up on the agenda in the church, to get the whole church trained in evangelism. And we used a method called Christianity Explained. Takes us through Mark's gospel. It's brilliant. We saw many, many people converted through it. And I was trying to encourage this, and other people on the parish council were as well. And then one person piped up and said, "You know, Don, Christianity Explained doesn't ping for everybody. Doesn't ping, it doesn't do the trick." Interesting. Perhaps you've seen that as well. You've shared the gospel with someone and it didn't ping. It didn't bring a change about. They kind of nodded and then moved on. And perhaps, maybe even over this Easter break, you've been having a virtual lunch with family members and the topic came up as well. But that's not the fault of the gospel. No. The gospel, which is what Jesus is actually talking about here, being handed over to death according to God's will and being raised up by God as vindication, that gospel is purposed not to ping, but to prick the heart, to go in, to make us realize something about ourselves in the face of God's love. And when we understand what Jesus has done in that light, when we see Jesus as the one who gave himself over to death for us and was raised in vindication for us, the very ones who caused him to suffer and die, well, then that changes things, doesn't it? At that moment, our face turns towards Jesus in love and thanksgiving and devotion And we want to follow him. We want to give up our lives for him. Let me apply that thought in two ways from our Bible passage today. I want to show you two big differences that that understanding can make. Big difference number one. We will become less important. We will become less important. Have a look at verses 46 and following. A discussion, an argument starts among the disciples as to which of them will be the greatest. Oh, wow. You can always bank on the disciples. There they are. They've just been given the keys of the kingdom and they're squabbling about the corner office and who gets the best parking spot and all that kind of thing. And what does Jesus do? The text tells us he places a small child in their midst, right next to him. What's going on? It's an object lesson, but do you get it? No, it's not that children are special, although they are, and it's not that Jesus loves children, which he does. That's not the message we're meant to get. Jesus' point here is that children are little. They're unimportant in a big world. But when they're put next to Jesus, they're big. They're suddenly important. Do you get it? The disciples squabbling over who's the most important, who's the greatest of them all. And Jesus replies, and look with me carefully at this, his last line there in verse 48. The NIV says, "For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." Now, it probably won't be a surprise to you that I think that translation is slightly incorrect. Let me give you what I think it should say. Whoever is least among you all, this one is great. Not greatest, great. And if you search right through Luke's gospel, what you'll see is this. There's only one who is great. And that one is spoken about in chapter 1, verse 32. The child that was to be born to Mary, the child that became known as Son of the Most High, the one who is great, unqualified, not greater comparison, not greatest. They're comparative and superlative words. No, simply great. And the one who is least of all is great. See, the point here is that once we understand the greatness of Jesus, a greatness which is found in handing yourself over in obedience to the Father, when we understand that, we'll be drawn to it. We won't need to preen ourselves in front of others. And we won't need, like the disciples do in the next episode, to shut down somebody else because they're preaching the gospel and they're doing the works of Jesus in Jesus' name, but not with their approval. We'll be glad for the gospel to be preached anywhere. All that comparison stuff, it's out the window. When we realize that Jesus puts us next to him, we can become less important because we've actually been made more important. That's the first thing. Here's the second difference for us to think about. We'll become less important, but he will become more important. Let's go to the last part of Luke's gospel. We could spend a lot of time here, but let me just draw a couple of things to your attention. The three episodes in verses 57 to 62. The first person comes to Jesus with a brave claim. I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus has said that he's off to Jerusalem to be handed over to death. And the Samaritans, when he wanted to stay at their place, said, no vacancy. Even the disciples don't understand Jesus. So I think this guy's brave, to say the least. Or is he? Isn't that what we should say? Isn't that what we want to say? I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you take me, I'll go there. Well, no. God gives the animals a place of rest at night, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He has nothing but rejection. And the enthusiastic man, he became very quiet very quickly. And so did I. Until I realized again that this is not a judge talking to me. It's my Savior. It's the one who fully accepted what God required of him. The one who gave up heavenly adornment and took on rejection. The one who alone is worthy of all my adoration and all my allegiance. And the one who's at my side right now. Let the dead bury the dead, he tells the next one. It seems harsh. You could find probably 2,000 or 3,000 pages in our library which will discuss just that verse. It's so controversial in Jesus studies. But actually, it's pretty simple. It sounds harsh, but not if Jesus is saying it. The one who's going to Jerusalem to die at the hands of men and then to be exalted to God's right hand. We're not giving up everything for someone who's dead. And we're not preaching a kingdom that fizzled out. I mean, that's what funerals are about. Funerals are about, in popular funerals, at least in our world, is about people praising man who's died. But the kingdom of our God lives. So we can leave the things that belong to the world and pursue the things that belong to God and preach his kingdom and see people won to it. No, we have a gospel that brings life. And we're alongside Jesus. He's actually the preacher. He says, come and watch me do some work. He's the big guy. I'm the little guy. So brother, sister, particularly those of you who are our students, don't be distracted. Don't be afraid. Set your face firmly for a ministry of the gospel. Do you know, I think I've seen more about myself and about others during this COVID crisis than I thought I would. I guess COVID-19 brings to the surface what's going on underneath. And I have to tell you, I have just been bowled over by some of our students who've gone through some very, very tough things. Unable to get the family support that they once had. Losing a job. Other things as well. And what's bowled me over is that I don't hear the complaint. I hear what they've done. Each one saw it as an opportunity to be a better disciple of Jesus, to train their children up in the things of the Lord, to show them what trusting Jesus looked like in times of difficulty. And what drives it is not altruism, not some grand principle. No. What drives it is what we see in this passage here today. That the one who gave himself over to God's will into the hands of men is the one who's exalted at the right hand of God and the one who right now is standing next to us. Let's pray. I want to pray a verse from the book of Revelation, which I've been reading recently. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. O Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us of yourself from your word today. Thank you that you are near us, that you are in control of us, that you have gone before us, that you have laid the path for us, that you have left nothing undone that needed to be done. So we pray, please, help us to give ourselves over to you. Help us to come with fresh understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. And we ask it for your sake. Amen.